A psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And amen indeed. A number of months ago, in fact, around the fall of last year, I drew your attention to Psalm 72 in light of things that were coming up in respect of the election and so on and so forth. Just made some passing remarks from this psalm. The context of it, of course, is given to us. The title, inspired by the Spirit, is a psalm for Solomon. It is David's longing for his son, the desire of his soul. Every parent has a prayer for their child, for their children. They have longings, they have right desires. And particularly when we see them grow into whatever the Lord would have for them, then our prayers become much more specific. When we see them adopting responsibility, when we see them having their own responsibilities in terms of being parents, we pray for them that they would be good parents. And when we see them in their jobs, having their responsibilities there, we pray specifically for the things that they face in relation to that. If they get office, they have other responsibilities that come into their life, we begin to pray for those things as well. And David had prayed for Solomon many times, no doubt. Here, however, you see the longing of a soul as his son assumes this new responsibility, comes into this place, and the burden that is upon his soul is that his son will give himself to the responsibilities and know the blessing of God upon him. But as I noted last time and note again to you, it is clear that this psalm is not just speaking about David's son Solomon. It's speaking of his greater than David's son Solomon, the one that is greater than Solomon, our Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the language, of course, it makes that plain, abundantly clear. We can look at the extent of the fame and the enduring of his name. Verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Well, that of course, in a fashion for a period, was seen in Solomon's reign, but not to the extent that we expect in our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, still pray for and look for by the Lord. But my mind was drawn to verse 6. I want to leave it with you. We have a short meeting of the elders and the deacons tonight, so I may be a little more brief and try to tie things up a little more sharply this evening. But I want us to think upon verse 6 before we come to pray. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. And you can see these opening words of verse 6. He shall come. He shall come. And I was thinking about that, thinking above the comfort of knowing that Christ shall come. The Jews were waiting for this. They were longing for that arrival. They themselves, the scholars among the Jews themselves, look at this psalm and recognize that it speaks of themes and truths that far exceed what Solomon was to fulfill. And they also see then this being messianic. They look for, and certainly David himself was looking for, the arrival of the Messiah, looking that he should come. And we still look for him to come. We, of course, look for him to come in his second advent. But not just in that. We look for him to come in other ways as well. Do we not pray, beloved, at times, just for the visitation of God? Do we not look for him to come to us, to visit us? Is it not sometimes the longing of our soul just for the Lord to come to us? Come to me, Lord. Visit this vine. Come upon this soul. Meet with me. It's what we want. It is ever the longing of our hearts that wherever we go, the Lord is there. Whatever we do, the Lord is with us. That he would come. If he does not come, then we are most miserable. There is little joy. We are like them that go down to the pit. We have no sense of his nearness. Where is the Lord? Maybe you feel it tonight. Where is the Lord in your own life, in your own soul? But the expectation is here. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. David is assured, as he is led by the Spirit, pondering Solomon, but moved in the Holy Ghost to write things that would more fully depict the arrival of the Lord Jesus in this earth. He describes him in this way. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass or upon pastures. Couldn't help but think of mown grass and the pastures of that are reflected here as a land that is prepared, like a people prepared. But I want us to note a number of things here. First, he comes to preside. He comes to preside. The words "he shall come" are in relation to the fact that he is coming to reign. This, of course, is the whole context. Solomon is taking the throne. He is coming to reign. He's coming to rule. He shall judge thy people, verse 2, with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. And all the language of the preceding verses before we get to verse 6 show that there is a reign that is being exercised here, an expectation of Solomon taking the throne to reign. And a number of things may be observed in relation to this as he presides and reigns over his jurisdiction. He reigns, for example, over outside threats. You look at verse 4, the end of it, he shall break in pieces the oppressor. Should someone come and threaten the people, he will reign over them. He will break in pieces the oppressor. He is not threatened by them. He has no fear of them. He is in no doubt or has no question over the ability he will have to demolish their threat. He will reign over outside threats. This he does for his people. You never need to fear outside threats. Our Lord Jesus Christ most truly is the one who breaks in pieces the oppressor. It's often been the case through history that you see this intervention of the Lord on behalf of his people. When they are at their most broken, when they are most oppressed, when their cry goes up most heavily before the Lord, then he comes. We have many great enemies against us. But we need not fear them. aside from the wickedness and the battle that we face in our own hearts, which of course may arguably be stated as our worst enemy, ourselves, even in relation to Satan, the word given is resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is, stand in opposition to his temptations. God will help you as you do that. Be resolved not to imbibe or embrace his ways and temptations, and you won't stand on your own. He'll be put to flight, turned on his heels from you. Even that adversary, that of which, in terms of power for power, we against him, we are no match. But resist him, he will flee from you. Oh, Satan comes to oppress you. He does. He tries to oppress you, child of God. But our Lord comes to preside. He comes to preside over all the things you face, to reign over outside threats that come upon your soul. Never forget it. Look at verse 13 and 14. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. You see, they're subjected to these things. Deception, violence, all intended to ruin them. And precious shall their blood be in his sight. He notes them when they're under attack, even when they are brought to martyrdom. But he will even then get the last say and the last victory. He shall redeem their soul. He will ensure that all will be well with them. He reigns over economic disaster as well. Again, look at verse 4. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. Verse 7. In his days shall the righteous flourish. Verse 12. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He reigns in the realm of economics as well, and the practical needs of men and women. And so he's the one that men must cry to. They are to cry to him. It's no good when you're poor and needy and you cry to men, though men may help in a fashion, but we are to cry to the Lord. And he reigns. He is able to meet the need. He is able to sustain and preserve his people. He reigns. He comes to preside. He comes to preside over the affairs of his people. He's not come just to be our buddy. He has come to rule. So we look to him as a ruler, and we depend on him as a ruler, and we see him as embracing the responsibility to rule, and that from him all the blessings that we need will come. We're not on our own. He shall come. He comes to preside. He also comes, and it is pleasant. He comes, and it is pleasant. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. That's a pleasant scene, as showers that water the earth. There's a pleasantness there, isn't there? There's a delight. When he comes, everyone's refreshed. Everything is refreshed. Of course, there are many ways in which, when the Lord comes, we recognize his pleasantness. So many ideas we could ponder and muse tonight. You think of it in your own mind. In what way can it be said that the Lord is pleasant, that there's a pleasantness when the Lord comes? You might think of his faithfulness. You might ponder how faithful he is. All the things that change, all the uncertainties of life, and yet the Lord never changes. He remains faithful. And so when he comes into our presence, it is a faithful one who comes to us. It's not someone unfaithful. Keeps his word, keeps his promises. Oh, I imagine that in hindsight, some may have looked at this psalm and pondered it and considered how bright was Solomon's beginnings, how well he seemed to be fulfilling these things. But by and by, time would roll on and Solomon would prove to not be so faithful. He could not be the deliverer that Israel needed. He could not be their savior. As his father before him, there was an inability to be perfectly faithful. So Solomon succumbed, was incapable of being faithful. But our Lord Jesus, when he comes, any time he arrives, any time we're in his presence, it is like rain upon the mown grass. It's just what the doctor ordered, as it were. A faithful friend, a faithful God. It is pleasant also because he is peaceful. Yes, when he comes, he doesn't come to unsettle, he comes to settle. This is also why it's like rain upon the mown grass. There's a peace even in that very scene. You can see it in the language. Look at verse 10. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. He brings peace, rest. This is what our Lord does when he comes. Is it not the absence of the sense of his presence that fills our hearts with anxiety? But when we are made by the Comforter to know the presence of our God, there is peace right there. So there's a pleasantness when the Lord comes. At times it's unspeakable, cannot be explained. People look on and wonder at the child of God who's going through inexplicable turmoil, and yet there's a peace that reigns in their hearts that passes understanding. Why? Why is it? Because he has come. He has come. He has come and taken control. He has come to rule. He has come to exercise his perfect wisdom in all the details of our lives, and it is therefore pleasant. It cannot be anything but pleasant. Even when we can't understand it, it's still pleasant. Oh, it's still pleasant. Is that not what we learn? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because we know, even if it doesn't feel like what we would want, we recognize his will is more pleasant than ours. We will give up our will, even if we're trying to orchestrate it and imagine that if we could control the details, it would be more pleasant to us. Yet such is his reign in our hearts. When we can't see it, we will still resign the fact that his will is more pleasant than mine. That must be. The next psalm, of course, is the well-known Psalm of Asaph. Just coming to mind, just thinking about it. And he struggled, didn't he? He struggled when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Their comforts seem to be greater, their discomforts fewer. It doesn't make sense to him. Why? Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued, chastened every morning. So where's the problem? Where's the problem? What was his problem? His problem was not seeing the Lord. The Lord hadn't come. The Lord had not come. And then when the Lord came to him, all of a sudden, there was a pleasantness. There was a way of understanding. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You can read it for yourself. So, our God designs pleasantness for us. He comes down like rain upon the mown grass. But it's pleasant also because he is eternal. He doesn't just come once like rain upon the mown grass. He comes again and again and again. Verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. So this can be enjoyed all the time. It's not a fly-by-night thing. It's not temporary. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. He will always come to that prepared pasture and rain. The pleasantness of his presence. The dew of the Lord. That's what we need. Thirdly, he comes and brings prosperity. He comes to preside. He comes and it's pleasant. He comes and brings prosperity. There are different deserts in this world. Some imagine the Sahara or some of those other sandy deserts or those that are devoid of rain more than any other parts of the world. But actually, it's the Antarctic and the poles that are kept from having precipitation upon them more than any other part of the world. But whether it's the sandy desert or the snowy desert, either place is hostile to our experience. Man doesn't really like to be there. There are some who get by. There are some who can manage to exist in some of these places, but there's no real prosperity there because there's no rain. And so man congregates generally around the places where there is rain, because that's where he can prosper. That's where he can satisfy his soul with bread. So rain is a symbol of prosperity. Turn for a moment to Leviticus 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Various blessings and plagues are outlined here. I want just to read from verse 3 what the Lord says to his people. Leviticus 26, verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach on to the vintage, that is, the time when they begin to gather in the grapes. And the vintage shall reach on to the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. So you see what they are promised. They are promised an experience of prosperity. The harvests will come exactly as they could wish for and desire. Because he gives the rain at the right season, at the right occasion. And he does that, he gives the rain, if they walk in his statutes, keep his commandments and do them. Now, Israel did not always do this, just like us. We are full of contradictions and sin. And thus, the blessing that is promised here can never come by us solely. We cannot in any way walk and keep and do what the Lord has called us to do to the extent that we might know the abundance that is spoken of in the text. It's not in our power. But it points us to another. And it tells us of the true source of blessing, because our Lord Jesus Christ did perfectly walk in the statutes, keep the commandments and do them. So then the rain comes. The obedience has been fulfilled. The law has been kept, so the rain comes and the prosperity then follows. And this is a depiction of the Lord's presence among his people. Why is he with us? Because we obey? No. No. He is with us because he has obeyed. He has obeyed. And because he has obeyed and satisfied every demand of God's law, then he can pour out his blessings on his people. He can come like rain and fill their hearts with gladness, giving them all the blessings of a harvest that will allow us to eat our bread to the full. Yes, in all the ways that matter. So we're a blessed people. We are. We are blessed. You are blessed, as we said on Sunday night. We are a blessed people. And we're blessed because of what Christ has done. And therefore, he will come. He will come. He shall come. As rain upon the mown grass, he will come to us. Yes, if there could be one thing, one of the most important things to be cultivated in the hearts of those in this congregation, it has to be for the Lord to come. That we know him in a measure. And he already has blessed us, as we've said, but some of his blessings or the greater extent of his blessings are sometimes reserved for certain seasons. He makes us wait for them, seek for them, anticipate them before he grants them. And so it has been in terms of revival, has it not? The history of the church is not one cresting tide and wave that just keeps coming and flowing and flowing and flowing in full measure upon the visible church. That's not been her experience. Not because there's any want in Christ. He shall come as rain upon the mown grass. He shall. But as I say, sometimes he reserves the fullness of his blessing for seasons. Of course, it is to make us seek for him to come, isn't it? He wants to see us going after him, looking for him to come, praying for him to come. There never has been a revival where it has not been in some way a response to a people looking for him to come. And he so works in their hearts that they become more and more hungry for the Lord. That's all they want. They want more of the Lord. That becomes number one priority. We need God. It's God we need. Not all the trinkets and machinery, it's God. We need God. And so he withdraws to help us to see the need for a greater manifestation of him coming as rain upon the mown grass. So he gives us dry spells. And then the rain's all the more appreciated. And the harvest that follows is all the more valued because we realize it is not by our own power we have gotten this wealth. It's all him. Response to prayer. And you can see even from the psalm, with this we'll close. The psalm, of course, has this purpose of blessing the nations. This is the reason for it. David prays for Solomon because he longs for the blessing of God to stretch from shore to shore. End of verse 17. All nations shall call him blessed. Verse 19. Blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. That's what we want. We want the rain to manifest the glory of God. And so, we want to be thinking about this. This is why we're here. We are here to be a blessing to our community, to our neighbours, to those that we meet, to your family. Parents, to your children, you're here to make sure they know the glorious name of God and the whole earth is filled with his glory. We think of the 3-day club that starts tomorrow. We want to be praying very much for that. Why? That the Lord's glory is revealed. People who they've not seen his glory. This is David's burden. Nations beyond here have not seen the full glory of the living God. Oh, come as rain upon the mown grass, showers that water the earth. He will come in answer to prayer. So, may the Lord help us as we pray. We're going to sing before we do so.